Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Let's look to our God in prayer. Father, we thank you for these opportunities around the throne of grace to draw near to you. How we thank you for the opportunity to set before you our hearts once again in our relationship with you. Help us to see how important and significant it is to people around us as well as to ourselves to keep up our devotion to you day by day, to not let that lag, to have the kind of relationship where we talk things over with you, where we see the greatness of the grace that you give to us, and how we do pray that we wouldn't receive it in vain. Father, we want to make the most of all that you give to us. We want to be faithful servants in righteousness. We want to be those who are wholly devoted to you. We want our love for you and for others to abound, and we want to have real discernment in that love. So we pray, Father, that you will come to us here this afternoon and anoint my lips as I speak to these who are gathered here to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon in chapter 1. I'll read to you the first three verses. I'll only be preaching to you on verse 3. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you." Well, it's been a few weeks now since I've preached to you from this book, and so let me review where we have been. The book is speaking about the spiritual, marital love relationship which exists between Christ and His church. He is the bridegroom. She is the bride, and the relationship of marriage between a man and a woman is expressly spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, as a mystery. There are spiritual realities in this relationship between Christ and His church which are well pictured by earthly marriage. And when a couple comes to see how important their faithfulness to one another is, how it pictures the love of Christ and His church when they are able to be faithful to Him and faithful to each other. A good marriage relationship preaches the gospel to people who are looking on at their life. In a good marriage relationship, a woman is submissive to her husband as unto the Lord, it says in Ephesians 5. She loves him not only as her lover and friend, but she loves him as her head, the one who is leading them in their relationship. 1 Corinthians 11:3, one of the verses that Brian read this morning, says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So headship was important to God and Christ before it was ever important to us as men and women in marriage. If it's important to God and Christ now, then it should be important to us as well. A Christian woman doesn't mind submitting to her husband. She doesn't mind following his lead because she has learned to be submissive to Jesus Christ. And she knows that Christ is the head of her husband. She knows that he is trying to follow Christ and that God and Christ have appointed him to be the head of their household. As the church is subject to Christ, so the wife, it says in Ephesians 5, is subject to her husband in everything. And it is also most definitely true that if a man loves his wife and is giving himself for her, then he is as well picturing the love of Christ for his church. He doesn't have to force his wife to do his will. He lovingly, he thoughtfully interacts with his wife over the issues where he would like to take them as a couple in their obedience to God and how they will live their lives to God's glory. He's learned that it's not his own will that they will live for, but for God's will. And because of that, he's willing to give himself for his wife to obtain that objective. People looking on are amazed when they see that kind of grace at work in the lives of two people who could easily rationalize being selfish towards one another, trying to get their own way and everything. But the grace of Christ makes over a couple, makes them over into a standing, powerful witness of what Christ and his church are like. And thus the gospel is preached, because those who were once sinfully selfish have now changed and have become one in heart and mind in their purpose to glorify God. It's this grace of Christ that I want to speak to you about this afternoon. The last time that I preached to you, I spoke to you about the virgins. The virgins represent other believers in Jesus Christ. I labored to show you that we who are betrothed to Christ, legally married to Him, we're legally married to Him, even though the relationship is not yet consummated. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, when he said, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." If you have believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, he is saying, you are betrothed to him. You are married to him already, and he is your husband, even though you do not see him now. You will see him someday, face to face, along with millions, perhaps billions of people, other Christians who will all make up the bride of Christ on that glorious day when he returns. Christ's bride is made up of many persons, and yet they are all, as believers, chaste virgins who hold fast to the truth of the gospel and his word. We're talking about spiritual virgins now. Same word is used, and we'll be studying it here the next time I preach to you from Revelation, when it talks about the 144,000 who learned the new song. They were virgins, all of them. Well, they're believers in Jesus Christ. That's what the representation is. Now, they're attempting, these virgins, to be faithful to him in their personal, their private, and their public relationship with him. And each of these aspects of our relationship with him as believers, he's expecting that by his grace that we would be found faithful. The Shulamite bride's experience is the experience of one believer among many virgins who are all betrothed to the king. It's not written that way. It's written as though the Shulamite is the only one, but all the other virgins, they say, we love you. We rejoice in your love more than wine. We are encouraged, excited about your love, etc. It's kind of hard to understand. But I'm saying here that what's happening in Song of Solomon is that God has taken this one Shulamite bride's experience and has put it down for us so that we might understand individually what our love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is like in many aspects of its experience. The virgins, I believe, are the same as the daughters of Jerusalem in this book. They appear to be young and inexperienced believers who would follow the Shulamite, and they would look upon her experience with the king and they would learn from it. And every believer experiences Christ individually in their relationship with him, and also corporately as part of Christ's bride, his church. And the last time that I preached to you from this book, we looked at the first of the three reasons that the virgins love Christ. It was because Christ's love is better than wine. It's better than all the pleasures that this vain world has to offer. His love is better than everything in our earthly experience, which satisfies us now in this life. His love gives greater joy and gladness than when the earthly-minded man's grain and new wine abound. It is greater than the experience of having all riches or great riches. The rich man thinks that he has it made, but really it is the person who has Christ who has all things. Now that's the first reason that the virgins confess that they love him. The second and the third reasons I will now set forth to you. The second is they love him because of the fragrance of his good ointments. And the third is they love him because his name is as ointment poured forth. So let's ask ourselves in relation to the second reason that the virgins love Christ, what are these good ointments? And why are the virgins so pleased with them? These good ointments, I believe, represent the graces, the manifold graces of the Holy Spirit, which minister to the believer's spiritual life in various ways, but they all come to him as a result of the grace of Jesus Christ. They're graces of the Holy Spirit that come to the believer. They are called as good ointments because all the various graces of the Holy Spirit come to the believer because Christ was anointed above all of his fellows, above all other men, with the grace to accomplish salvation on their behalf. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and you'll see this. Psalm 45 is written very much in the style of Song of Solomon. Just like the virgins of our text, the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, were overflowing with eagerness to tell others about the grace of their king. It's not simply King David that they are speaking about here in such glowing terms. It's also, and much more, the King of Glory, their future Messiah, whom they speak of. My heart overflows, is overflowing with a good theme, it says in verse 1. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured out upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Now, we can see here that the anointing of the Lord Jesus was a very special anointing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish his task as a man. And part of that task was his preaching and teaching the very Word of God to people, the people of his day, so that they'd come to know that he himself was and is Christ the Anointed One of God. Grace was poured out, it says here, upon his lips by the Holy Spirit so that his words had an appealing fragrance to the listener whose life was also being touched by the Holy Spirit. They were spiritual words, and they had spiritual life in them. Never a man spoke as this man, said the temple guards who came back empty-handed after they'd been instructed by the Pharisees to go and take Jesus and arrest him. His words had the power to change the heart and life of the listener, and they still do today. Look at verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate lawlessness. You hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now you can see from this verse that not only Jesus was perfect in his words as a man, but he was perfect in every other aspect of his righteousness as a man because of the anointing of God upon him. His oils, it says, have a pleasing fragrance. In other words, he was and he is a king who wields the scepter righteously. He rules men righteously in the fear of the Lord. His good works and His love for men's souls was and is perfect in every sense. He was clothed in righteousness. And all of His words and works had a good and appealing fragrance to them, as it were. You hear with your ears, but in this case it's talking about the sense of smell, the fragrance of His garments. Smelled of myrrh and aloes and cassia. They speak of His obedience, His perfect righteousness, which was very pleasing to God His Father. It says so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says there, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And myrrh. Myrrh was one of the gifts brought to the Lord Jesus by the wise men when they came to visit Him. It was one of the spices used by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea when they prepared His body for burial. It's a fit emblem of His sufferings, having a good savor to God. His atonement was finished. His sacrifice was accepted. There was no stench of death here, only the fragrance of life. Aloes were also used in Christ's burial preparation. John Brown says in his dictionary that the graces of the Holy Spirit in Christ and His people are likened to aloes because of their agreeable savor, their tendency to prevent or purge away sinful corruption, and to keep their subjects forever fresh and sound. John Brown also says concerning cassia, the fragrant cassia, which is said to have been from the bark of a tree, was one of the sweet spices from which the anointing oil was extracted and was sometimes used to perfume garments. It signified, he says, the savory and medicinal graces of the Holy Spirit. So the ointments of our text are those good ointments which produce a sweet smell and healing and strengthening health to men. They may do that physically, but they also do that spiritually in the representation that's made of Christ here in this passage. They were used as a preservative and to embalm bodies and to help people feel stronger and better physically. They're fit emblems of the work of the Holy Spirit now for believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's work, first of all, was to anoint our Lord Jesus so that he would fully accomplish His work of living a perfectly righteous life, and then lead Him to the cross where He would suffer and die for all who would believe in Him. And then upon His resurrection and ascension, He would be sent to minister Christ's grace. We're talking about the Holy Spirit now. Christ's grace to all believers so that they would know the reality of these good spiritual blessings to help them on to know Him, to love Him, and to obey Him. So this anointing would then be upon them so that they would be changed by grace working in their hearts, so that their lives, their behavior would reflect the glory and the grace of Christ. And then they too would manifest that fragrance of Christ to others. It's not just that Christ has a fragrance in His garments, but spiritually speaking, you and I ought to as well. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22, and we'll find here how the ointments were used in the anointing of the Old Testament priests, kings, and the vessels of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. It says there, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses," Exodus 30, verse 22, "saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be an anointing oil And with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, the table with all of its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. And you shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. So you see from these verses that the consecration of the priests was done with this holy anointing oil. And it was an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It was not used just for any persons. It was used for those who were consecrated to the service of God as priests. But nevertheless, it's very applicable to Christ our high priest, and it's also very applicable because of him to us who have been made kings and priests to our God through him. I like what Thomas Robinson, the commentator, says about this in his commentary. He says, all Christ's mediatorial garments, Christ being the mediator between God and man had to be equipped for that, anointed for that, were thus made to smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, by which he was made glad, Psalm 45:8. His human nature thus made full of all excellence and sweetness, Christ fully endowed with all the virtues that can either adorn the character or that can render a man lovely and attractive in himself, and a benefactor and blessing to his fellow men. All the excellencies and charms that can either beautify or exalt humanity found in Christ in their combination and perfection. Graces and virtues apparently contradictory and exclusive of each other found beautifully harmonized in his character. This was symbolized, he says, by the holy anointing oil composed of the various ingredients. Loftiest wisdom combined in Jesus with childlike simplicity. Awe-inspiring dignity with meekest humility. Inflexible justice with tenderest compassion. Spotless holiness with sweet affability. Abhorrence of sin with pity and love to the sinner. The gospel, he says, is an exhibition of the good ointments of Christ. And we might add that the Holy Spirit and His grace, which are the anointing of the Christian, teach him this precious attitudes of holiness. This anointing teaches us the attitudes of holiness. And these attitudes are noticed and observed in the lives of Christians by others who are not. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Now you see, this is the fragrance of Christ's good ointments. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit, which Christ has purchased by His life and His death. And it is that grace which is seen in your attitudes and mine, in our actions, in our words, which other people who do not know Christ smell, as it were, spiritually. They smell this, and they are either drawn to us by this fragrance. They are either drawn to Christ by this fragrance or they're repulsed by what they see. Now the object is to so present Christ through our lives as sweet, spiced perfume, as it were, then pray that the Lord would do His good and gracious work through it. And that leads me to state the third reason that the virgins love Christ. They love Him because His name is as ointment poured forth. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Here we have a good physical representation of the words, His name is as ointment poured forth. It says, and being in Bethany, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But you do not have me always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told as a memorial to her. Surely, I say this is a picture of what Christ would do in His death. God would make His soul and His body an offering for sin. Just like this alabaster box, which He broke, and she poured it on His head. And Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 53, God would make His soul an offering for sin. And because of these sufferings, it says in Isaiah 53:12, that God would divide Him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and He would divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death. So the Lord Jesus, anointed by the Spirit, I'm saying, for this awesome task in going to the cross, is well pictured by this woman taking this alabaster flask or box and breaking it and pouring it over His head. And she did what she could. She diffused the fragrance of Christ, His work, and the grace that was given to Him and which was working in Him. She poured the emblem of all this out in this ointment, poured it upon His head, and He was being poured out in death. We can think of the name of Jesus as being ointment poured forth because He was broken for us, and He was broken and poured out. Grace was poured out when Jesus was broken. And there on the cross, His body was given, and it was broken for you. This is my body, which is broken for you, it says. When we take the Lord's Supper, we utter those words. When the soldier took his spear and drove it into Jesus' side and up into His heart, the blood and water poured forth. But spiritually, they are an ointment to heal and to treat your wounds of sin. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and He Himself is given to you forever. Thereby you become an earthen vessel with precious treasure in it, the treasure of Christ's ointments filling your heart. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples got to experience the reality of this ointment poured forth when the Holy Spirit descended upon them and Peter preached the gospel powerfully to them. During his sermon, he explained the experience of the Spirit's baptism in this way to them, to the people gathered who thought that they were drunk, men of Judea. and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This was the ointment of Christ being poured forth. In verse 33, after telling them that Jesus had been raised from the dead, Peter said, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. And then he said in verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Truly, Christ's name is ointment poured forth. Let us ask ourselves very simply in closing, have I come to know the precious name of Jesus? That name which is ointment poured forth? Do I know His name in that way, that the reality of the blessed Holy Spirit and the love of God in Jesus Christ has been poured out within my heart as an ointment to heal me of my sins and to cause me to love You, O Lord, and the brethren, and those who do not know You, so that I might be a fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing? What am I doing personally to diffuse the fragrance of His blessed name? His name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture which speaks to us so effectively of the blessed influences of Christ which were poured out in the Holy Spirit given to us. How we thank You for His having gone to the cross to purchase such sweet perfume, such good ointment, to treat our wounds of sin, to help us to then be able to diffuse the knowledge of Him in every place. Help our lives to be a sweet fragrance of Christ. Help us to live in such a way that people take notice of it and are not repulsed, but by the power of Your Spirit that they're drawn to You. Help us to be winsome. Help us to be holy. Help us to be those who have the love of Christ at work in our hearts, it having been poured out there by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Your name. Amen.